Lord, thank you for your word. We pray you'll bless it to our hearts. And we want to thank you for your Holy Spirit, who's promised to help us, Lord. So I ask you will help us, Lord, as we come back to this amazing book. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to Acts, and it's chapter 20. Yes. The time of Paul's third missionary journey is coming to a close. That's what we've got here. There's just been a riot in Ephesus. Chapter 20. Just been a riot in Ephesus, and he says, when the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. So Paul, having let things settle down and the dust settle, make sure that everybody's okay in Ephesus, he's now ready to leave. So he leaves for Macedonia. That's, where's Macedonia? It's Greece, the northwest Greece direction, let's put it that way. North of Greece, yeah? Yeah. He travelled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece. So he's done quite a few visits to different churches, but it's just Luke's just giving you a quick description of what happened. Yeah? He stayed there 3 months in Greece. Yeah, and didn't tell us what he did there, but he probably went to Athens, and he probably went to Corinth. Because the Jews made a plot against him, just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. So someone was planning to do him in on the boat on the way back. That was the plan. So rather than go by boat, what he does is walk. Goes by land instead. Goes the long way around. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, Antichicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. That's quite a team. Isn't that quite a few interesting lads there? Some of them turn up in other parts of the story and in his letters. Yeah, but Paul didn't do things on his own. He involved other people, which is lovely, yeah. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. Now, who's the us?
I was just wondering, that's got to be Luke, is it? Went for us.
Luke. Yeah, Luke's writing. Luke's writing.
So Luke was on the road with him.
Yes, Luke went with him at this point, yes. So they are waiting at Troas, waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So Paul and Luke, and whoever it was, went north by land. The others sailed across to the other side and waited for them at Troas. Yeah? They eventually catch a boat at the top end and sail down to Troas. That's what's going on. But he didn't do it till after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What's the Feast of Unleavened Bread? It's Passover. Passover, that's the other name for it, yes. And why did they celebrate the Passover? It's a Jewish feast, but it's also reminding themselves of when Jesus died, of course. But I think Paul is trying to get alongside whenever Jews are willing to listen again, you know. So that's what he's doing there, yeah. That's that then. So we've got to Troas. He's travelling back now. On the first day of the week, we came together to take bread. Now that's a very interesting thing. He's been to the Passover festivals, yeah, that's the Jewish bit, but what's happening on the first day of the week? Things are beginning to move towards the Christian Sunday. Yeah. That's what the first day of the week is, yeah? Yeah? Did you know that? The first day of the week is Sunday.
Yeah.
It's not Monday. They all say it's Monday now, but the first day of the week is Sunday. Yeah? Because seventh day is Saturday, Shabbat. Yeah. So, first day is Sunday. So, on the first day of the week, there you are. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. So they're remembering the Lord's death. That's one of the things. And Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight.
Oh.
Yeah, there's something for you. I haven't tried that yet. Are we ready?
Yeah.
Oh, we're game for everything, yes. So Paul had a lot, because he you'll see later on, he's really feeling he's never going to see these people again. So he really feels he's got to tell them all he can before he goes. That's what it's about, really. So he's sharing what he can, and he intended to keep on filling it in for them. So that's the midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Why did they have lamps? No electricity. Yeah, in those days, they had the light, little oil lamps, yeah, with little flame candles, basically.
No electric.
No electric, yeah, candles. And what's the problem with candles?
And black smoke.
It's the smoke, one of the things. But assuming they've trimmed the wicks properly and they're burning clean, yeah. It's hot and it's stuffy. Yeah, it burns up the oxygen in the air. So in the windows they've got these lamps going, and other people around as well. It says there were many lamps burning in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus. So he's because floor space is being used up. I think imagine lots of people there. So this young lad sits on the window. And of course, in those days, windows didn't have windows. It was a hole. Yeah, no bars, no glass, a hole. Because he wanted the air to get through. See? So, says, he was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. Isn't that that's a great encouraging life of preaching, that, you know? Yeah? He wanted to listen, but remember, he's probably been working all day. Yeah?
Yeah.
He's gone here to get, you know, help and whatever, but the longer it goes, the tireder he gets. So if you doze off in one of my services, I will not feel offended.
Yeah. Got no fear.
But be warned, it could be dangerous.
Oh, he's got a rest for his head.
As you see, he was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. So he could say he dropped off, in every sense of the word.
Yeah. He was in a dead sleep.
Oh dear. Well, I mean, third story, it's because they'd gone up into the upper room,
yeah,
of course. Poor lad, out the window, boom, down at the bottom, dead. Right. Yeah. Do you think that stopped the meeting for a while? It did. Yes.
I hope it did.
Yes. Now, I just say this as an interesting thought. If you do any public speaking and something crazy happens, do you keep on talking or do you stop to sort things out?
You sort things out.
Though I have seen it occasionally where things have gone completely crazy. Nobody's listening to the preacher anymore because it's all happening somewhere else. And he's just carrying on. Silly, really. But there you are. That's it. Paul stopped. And Paul went down, threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. So he's...
Right.
Warm him up, yeah. But warming up dead bodies won't do anything. Mm. What's he doing while he's doing
praying
that?
Praying.
He's praying. Yeah. He's praying, that's right. Don't be alarmed, he said, he's alive. Because we obviously felt him start twitching again, yeah. That's the thing. But the good thing was, he wasn't only brought back to life, but when you've dropped three stories, I should imagine you're not a pretty sight.
Mm.
Yeah, I think the Lord patched him up as well. Yeah. Yeah. So what happens is he's made well. He's alive. Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. So after they...
So he was all right.
So they all get upstairs and they have a little break, have something
and
to eat.
And
after talking until daylight, he left. Yeah. Well, it's not the same talking as preaching. It's a different word. He's discussing things and throwing out questions and they're asking him questions. Yeah. But he still went on until the morning. This child's got stamina, hasn't he? Yeah?
Yeah.
And I'll tell you something else. Nobody else fell out the windows.
Yeah.
Yeah. Let that be a warning to you. Nodding off in services can be dangerous.
But Dennis,
yeah?
Wasn't Luke there for two reasons? He could see and witness, and also
yeah.
He believed, because, you know, to see, you know, as a doctor.
Yeah, he's a doctor. There were things that he couldn't do that God did.
Yes, God did.
Yeah, amazing, yes.
And he can write about it.
Yeah. So Paul goes when morning comes, and he says, the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Is that great, eh?
Yeah.
So they'd seen a miracle. I mean, it's not the normal way you want to go about finding miracles, but they'd seen one, yeah. That's it. So when Paul went on ahead, then we went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. So Paul had done a little bit of the journey by himself, it seems. And we don't know why he did it by himself, but can you have a guess?
Recharged. Very likely he was travelling low profile because he had to...
Low profile,
his previous
yes.
plan because of
yeah.
the assassination.
Out of sight, yes, that's one of the things. I think also, like he says, recharges. It's good just to... No pressures on it, in
yeah.
a sense. You just soak it up, you know.
Gone, yeah.
Yeah. What do you do to recharge? Do you go for a little walk or
you?
go to bed. That's a good one, John, yes.
Wash up.
That's a good one, yeah, all right. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. These are all islands around the Greece area, and around Turkey area. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day, arrived at Miletus. That was a port in those days. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time there in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. How many days has he got? They've celebrated Passover on one of the islands, Macedonia. 50. 50 days.
Yeah.
You've got to travel all the way across the Mediterranean and get to Jerusalem in 50 days. And they didn't have high-speed luxury speedboats in those days. So he's
a pony then.
So boats in this one, yes. Yeah. So he wanted to say something to him, but he didn't want to stay long, that was the point. He wanted to get to Jerusalem. Something's driving him. He wants to get there before Peter Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. So rather than going up to Ephesus, because he's on the port, rather than going inland to Ephesus, up the coast, he sends to the leaders there to come, because he wants to speak to them. When they arrived, he said to them, and this is a summary of what he says. I'm sure he said a lot more. I mean, we've just done a night shift, and it was only a few bits we got, so he's got a lot to say. These are the Ephesian elders.
I was saying, just Paul mentioned Ephesians, what the whole transcript of his speech would have been.
Well, it's interesting, because Ephesians covers basically what the church is about, so that would be some of it, but there's a bit more here than what he mentions in Ephesians.
Oh. Yeah,
you'll see, yeah. He's basically saying, it's his farewell speech, really. You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. And they could all say, we saw that, yeah. He said that he was a hard worker in the province of Asia. That wasn't just Ephesus, but all those other churches as well. Yeah. And he had a hard time. People were trying to stop him. Yeah. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now, that was good, isn't it?
Yeah.
He's saying, I've not held back anything. If it was important, I've told it. Yeah. And even if you didn't like it, I've told it.
Yeah.
It's a little bit like what Harold said this morning.
Yeah.
You have to say it as it is.
Yeah.
And that's what Paul did.
Yeah.
And he said, not only publicly, but from house to house. So he met up with folks and had conversations with them there as well, when they probably invited him to their homes. Yeah? And he said this, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Now that's a very simple summary of his message. Yeah? Two things that you need to do is say sorry to God and show it.
Yeah?
And the other is believe in Jesus that he's able to save you. When you've done that, you've done all you need. It's good, isn't it? See, the gospel's simple. You don't have to be smart to be a Christian. It can help. Yeah? You don't have to be stupid to be a Christian either. But God's chosen so that it doesn't matter whether you're smart or not so smart, you can believe in Jesus.
And get saved.
Verse 22. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. He really does feel there's something pulling him to Jerusalem. Compelled by the Spirit. And not knowing what will happen to me there. So, you don't, do you? You don't know what's going to happen.
Yeah.
But the Lord's making me aware it's not likely to be good. Because he says this, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. About that. He's saying, you know, the Lord never promised it would be easy. That's what he's saying to Paul. He says that to you and me as well. Do you know what Jesus says? In this world you will have trouble.
Yeah.
Yes? Is that true?
Yes.
Do you have trouble in this world?
Yes.
Ah, you see, Jesus was right. But he says, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Well, Paul had found that as well. He knew there was trouble. God had told him right from the beginning, he's going to show him how much he must suffer for my sake, but he's going to be a witness for Jesus. Yeah? Right. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task that Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. See, so I don't care what happens to me, I just got a job to do and I want to do it for the Lord. And his job was to testify to the gospel of grace. And who better than Paul to do that?
Yeah.
Because if everybody says, well, you're born a Christian, aren't you? You know, it's just you've got that sort of mindset, didn't you? You'll be all right, Paul says, I tried to wipe it out. He said, well, you know, it's just, if you're good people, you become Christians. No, Paul says, I was a killer, really. And so he's an example of, if God can save Paul, he can do it for anybody. That's really the gospel of grace he's talking about. Now I know, he says, he's got that sense in his heart. I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. So he's got that real feeling, as far as their time together, as a group, we might have met one or two if they were travelling around or whatever, but as a group, won't see them again. Yeah. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. He's using that Old Testament idea that, you know, if you've got something to tell somebody and they're in danger and you don't tell them, then it's your responsibility if they run into problems. Yeah, that's what was the idea there. So he's saying, I've done my level best to let people know that, you know, there's a hell and there's a heaven and Jesus is the way to get to heaven. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. How about that?
Yeah.
Now that's a great verse. What he means is,
he's
told them everything that the Bible teaches, yeah. Just about, I suppose, yeah. You know, the danger is, I mean, preachers can do this. Come to Jesus and everything will be wonderful. Yeah? Yeah, that's true, isn't it?
Yeah.
But you leave off the bit. He did promise you it might not be easy though. You forget that bit. So Paul included both, yeah, and the whole will of God is not just what God does for you, but the Lord wants you to do things for him.
Yeah.
Right? There's a responsibility as well as salvation, and he's really saying is, you know, you've got to care for your brothers, you've got to be concerned about the needy and the poor, all of those things he shared, yeah, the whole will of God. And then he tells these leaders, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's telling them, you make sure you look after the church. You know, the people. He's talking about people here. He says, the Holy Spirit's made you overseers. He's given them the gifts to leaders, to be leaders. Yeah? He says, first of all, keep watch over yourselves.
Yeah.
What's the most important thing a leader should do?
He should be right, yeah.
He's got to be right with the Lord. Because if he's leading them up the wrong path, he's in a bigger mess than the people are. So keep a watch over yourself, number one, and then look after the sheep. Yeah. Be shepherds of the church of God. Uses that sheep image. Yeah. Look after the sheep. Yeah. People need care. Some are not quite so far in the faith as others. They need looking after. Yeah. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Now that's a really interesting phrase, that. Because, you know, God doesn't have blood. Did you know that? God doesn't have blood, God's spirit, isn't it? So why do you say God bought it with his own blood? This is a verse that really hammers it as far as Jesus being God is concerned. Jesus is man, so he's got blood, but Jesus is God, so he's God. And the two are so joined together that you can say he's God's blood. Yeah, that's what he's getting at. So Jesus bought the church with his own blood. In other words, guys, just remember, it's not your church, it's his. Don't start thinking because you've been appointed as leaders or whatever that you are somehow bigger and better and more important. You're not. It's his church that you're involved in. Now, he says, look after him, because I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. He's using farming language, yes. They had wolves in those days around there, you know. Dangerous things. And what's he saying? Well, he's not talking about wolves. And he's not talking about sheep. He's talking about false teachers. He says, here's these people, Christians, some of them not so well taught, you know, just getting off to a start. And he says, there's going to be some savage wolves. And the problem is, these are what we call sheep in disguise. You know? No, they're wolves in disguise, aren't they?
Yeah.
Wolves disguised as sheep. They look good, they say good things, but their intention is to get you to follow them,
yeah.
Not Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah. And usually, I would suggest this, what are they after?
Money.
Your money!
Yeah.
Yeah, watch out. They start rattling buckets. Yeah, just be a bit cautious, you know. Right. Yes. Savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. He says it's not only outsiders who'll come. We've seen that. I don't want to labour the point, but over the years we've had some people come along into the fellowship for a short period of time who want to take over and want to run it their way, where they were, whatever it was they were before. Yeah, and we've seen them off, yeah, basically. But he's saying is some can arise from your own groups as well. They, and the problem, brothers and sisters, is this, that people can get a bees in their bonnet. You know, this is the doctrine that I want to really flog, and they start joining a group on. That was happening in Corinth. Paul could see it happening in the churches as a danger. In Corinth, there were people saying, I like this preacher, preferred him to that, and that sort of thing. And Paul says, we're servants. It doesn't matter who the preacher is, really. If he's preaching the message, he's God's man. Yeah. Anyway, he says, there may be some turn up from your own people as well. So, be on your guard. Did they?
Did they want
keep an eye on things? Guard.
Yeah.
Watch over.
Yeah.
The Ephesians. Did they?
No.
No?
Well, I suspect not.
You suspect not?
Otherwise you wouldn't have asked.
No. Okay. Well, let me take you to Revelation. Yeah, Revelation chapter 2 or 3. It's one or the other. Revelation. It's Jesus' message. Many years later. To the church in Ephesus, yeah. Chapter 2. Yeah, this is Jesus' message. Yeah.
What
verse? It's verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus. That's the minister there, really. The angel is the messenger. That's it, yeah. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. That's Jesus is in charge of his church. That's the seven stars and the candles, yeah. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Did they do it?
Like
they sussed them out, and they found out they were false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing, and they dealt with them. Right, so Jesus says, well done. But there was a problem. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I'll come and remove your lampstand from its place. Now, you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans were obviously outsiders, the wolves from outside, who were trying to spoil the church. Yeah? But he says, I've got this against you. What was their problem? They could, yeah?
They're too busy watching out for people trying to spoil the church that they forgot to do what it said in the first place.
Exactly. Spot on. Too busy watching for problems, they took their eye off the Lord. And that meant they weren't doing what the Lord wanted them to do and to be with each other. Yeah. You got it. So, they did it, but, yeah, well, there you are. Let's go back then. Paul was warning them. They at least took some of the warning to heart, but they did. Do you know, this is the problem in the Christian life. You're almost on the tightrope. You know, if you fall off one side, or you stop falling off one side, the danger is you go off the other. So, he's watching, he's warning them, yeah. Lost my place, where are you? So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. So Paul ministered in the area, not just in Ephesus, but all around in the area of Turkey, for 3 years. That was a long ministry, really, for that third journey, a long time. And he says he did it night and day with tears. And I don't think he was just talking exaggeration there. Yeah. This chap was a dynamo. He just kept going, didn't he? And with tears.
And he was crying, didn't he?
Yeah, he was. He really felt for people. He talked about it, you know, when someone's led into sin, I burn with anger at what the people are doing to him. And when people are down, I'm feeling for them, right? So Paul was a really passionate man, caring about people. I must admit, I don't cry many tears over you lot, I'm afraid. Bless you. But you don't cause me too many tears, thankfully.
So you're not awake at night,
what? But, I mean, we're all different. We're all different, I know. But Paul was just... He's big in every way. I mean, he was only a small fellow. But he was a big intellect, big heart. You know, he wasn't the nasty, hard person that many try to write him to be. This guy, and you'll see, they loved him. And you don't love somebody who's a hard-boiled egg, do you?
Because he tells the truth.
Well, I think that may be part of it as well. Anyway, he tells them, he says, now, 3 years, that's it. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. So he's telling them, now, I'm handing you over to God to look after you. And he says he's going to do it in two ways. I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. Yeah? How is God going to look after you? One is, you talk to him. Yeah? And you share fellowship with him. And you read his word. The word of his grace is the book he's talking about, I think. He's really saying is, if you want God to keep you, well, you keep right with him and get his word into your heart and it'll do it, yeah? It'll build you up. And give you an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. That's, you're going to heaven. That's what he's saying, right? I have now, this is his own personal testimony, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. What's he telling them?
His work. And he hasn't taken things from them.
Yeah. He wasn't in it. He wasn't in it for the money.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's really, really important. You know, it's, I don't want your money, I want your heart. Is really what he was saying. It's a lovely verse in Proverbs. My son, give me your heart. If I've got your heart, I've got you, basically is what he's saying. I'm not interested in your money. He says, I'm interested in your souls. Yeah? I want you to know God's love. And so Paul says, I've not coveted anybody's money. I'm not interested in your dough. Right? Yeah. Next then he says, I've not coveted any of this stuff. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. He gave them an example. He's saying is, I worked to support myself, or my brothers and other members of the other churches supported me to some degree, but he says, I showed you that you can work as well as do the ministry, yeah? That's the important bit. Yeah. I showed you that. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That was one of his guiding principles. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And you know, that's a quote of Jesus. And where do you find that in the Gospels?
You don't.
No. Jesus must have said lots of things.
Yeah.
And most of them aren't recorded, you could see. We've got the Gospels. And just one little verse that he quotes there of what Jesus said, apart from what we have in the Gospels. It's a good one, isn't it?
Yeah. Mm.
It's more blessed to give than to receive. Is that true?
Yeah.
It's good to be able to give people things. You know, I enjoy giving things. But I'm telling you something else. It's jolly hard to receive, isn't it?
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah.
It can be.
Yeah.
It is, honestly.
It's embarrassing sometimes.
It can be embarrassing. Makes you feel a bit indebted to people and all that sort of thing.
But when you accept a gift, you want to give it.
That's what you should do. Yes, that's right. And there are times in Christians, when the Lord blesses you with something, just say thank you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Don't try to pay back all that sort of stuff, you know, in that sense, yeah? Be thankful for what God's given you. If you're committed to paying back, fine, no problem, yeah?
It's
but it's more blessed to give, I can assure you that, yeah?
Well, it's God that moves things.
Yeah. Because, and why is it, why is it good to give?
Makes you feel good.
Makes you feel good. Well, that's true, yeah. But there's a really more important reason than that. You're helping somebody else, that's true.
Well,
something well than that.
As human beings, it's one expression of our hearts. Really.
The expression of our hearts, yes. But more than that, you know.
What?
Let me tell you that. When you become a Christian, what's God's plan? It's to make you
a servant.
It's to make you like Jesus. Yeah, that's God's plan. He's knocking you into shape to make you like Jesus. And who's been the greatest giver on planet Earth?
Jesus.
Is Jesus. So when we begin to become givers, we're taking on the character that God has. He's a giver. Yeah? That's why it's more blessed, because you're becoming more like the Lord is.
Yeah?
But anyway, there you are. Lord bless you. Next then, please, let's see what we got. Last little bit. When he'd said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. Yeah. At the end of this, I assume it's just a summary of this, a long time he was talking to them, and they knelt down and prayed. Normally, what's different about that? How do the Jews normally pray?
Standing.
Standing, yes. So why did he kneel down? Because he was tired? No? No. I think there's a sense of reverence and just the solemnity of the occasion, isn't there? Yeah. You can pray sitting down, standing up, moving, being still in bed, yeah. But this was a special occasion, I suppose. So he knelt down with them all and prayed. And they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. How about that? You don't normally think of Paul like that, do you? But here's this guy that was such a place in the hearts of these people that they're really sorry to see him leave. Yeah. And it says this, what grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. They knew that this was probably the last time on this side of glory they were going to see Paul. And they'd grown to love him. And I can understand why. He's a great guy.
Yeah.
And full of Jesus. Yeah, I remember someone speaking about an African friend of mine, Josiah. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. He was only this high. He's a really small, but he's stockily built, yeah? And a friend of mine said, he's so full of Jesus, he's coming out of his ears. He was, honestly, unbelievably. Fantastic spiritual man. Anyway, Paul's like that. He's only little, but he's so full of Jesus, he's coming out of his ears. And he says, they were so sad that they wouldn't see him again. And they said, then they accompanied him to the ship. That's just a little verse, little sentence, but there's something special about that.
But they all went to see him off.
They went to see him off. Yeah. They didn't, when he stepped out of the building, they didn't say, so long, Paul, au revoir, see you. No, they went all the way as far as they could, and they stood on the shore until the boat disappeared, I suspect, as well, to get a long-lasting look at Paul as they could. Yeah. So, Paul is now heading to Jerusalem. And we'll have to stop there. For the next thrilling episode in chapter 21.
To be continued,
yes. Okay, well, let's just pray, shall we? We'll sing a song and we'll have a little prayer as well. Lord, we want to thank you for this dear, precious servant of yours. Lord, he had so much hassle and yet gave out so much to others. Lord, thank you for him and the message that he's given through his writings. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the leaders at the churches who, Lord, listened to him and loved him and did their best, Lord, to protect the people that you've given to them. Lord, we pray for the churches around our community here and in our country and worldwide. We pray for the leaders, we pray for the members of the congregations. Lord, help us, Lord, to look after each other, to support one another. And Lord, protect us from the lies and the deception that the devil would like to throw at us through, well, seemingly harmless people sometimes, Lord. Help us to be able to sniff out what's wrong, and yet, Lord, to be able to continue to do the right things by others as well. Mm. Lord, lead us and guide us. We won't do it without you, but Lord, you promised to help us, and we pray you will, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm.